This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
This is part three of a series. If you want part two, it's on the top of the cupboards at the back. And it's to do with the timeline. And, you know, maybe we'll come back to that, but just in case we don't, God said, just preach this word this morning. So if you want part two, help yourself to the four sheets up on the back. Joseph is born around 1700 plus BC. For those that are really technical, it's 1782. Jacob is 91 at this stage. Boy, I don't think it's bright to have kids when you're that old. Many years later, just before Jacob dies, he's going to be 147 at that point, he blesses and prophesies over each of his sons. And this is what he said over Joseph, who is 56 at the time of his death, in Genesis 49:22. And you're going to pick up, I've been sitting there amazed this morning, because you're going to pick up a lot of things that have already been said this morning. Andre mentioned quite frequently there about fruitfulness and that. This is what was spoken over Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Do you notice that that's twice this is said over him? And whenever God says that, it's really emphasizing it. You know, not verily I say unto you, but verily, verily, you know, listen, pay attention. It's like our old English police, you know, hello, hello. You know, they really want to get your attention. So this is God's way of getting attention. There's a fruitful bough, it's attached to the trunk, it's attached to the roots, and there's a well right beside it which has ample and deep supply of water. It's connection between the fruit that can come on the tree and the supply, the source of its nourishment. We need that sort of connection. It goes on to say, whose branches run over the wall. That is, it expands beyond its planting. When you're well tapped in, you have a good blood flow and can reach further than normal. And I believe that's a word for us for today. We are going to reach further than normal. We're going to reach further than in the past, and we're going to reach further than you or I might imagine. But we're going to reach. It goes on and says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. You know, this is jealousy over his prosperity. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brothers. So the blessing of Joseph is very full. And what Jacob says of him is both history and prophecy. And Jacob reminds Joseph of the difficulties and fiery darts of temptation he had formerly struggled through. His faith didn't fail, but through his trials he bore all his burdens with firmness and didn't do anything unbecoming. All our strength for resisting temptations and bearing afflictions comes from God. And folks, I have to say to you, his grace is sufficient. Joseph became the shepherd of Israel to take care of his father and family, and was also the stone of Israel, their foundation and strong support. And in this, as in many other things, Joseph was a remarkable type of the good shepherd and the tried cornerstone, as Jesus is, of the whole church of God. Blessings are promised to Joseph's posterity, typical of the vast and everlasting blessings which come from the spiritual seed of Christ. Jacob blessed all his sons, but especially Joseph, who was separated from his brethren. Joseph wasn't only separated physically in Egypt, but he was separated by his possession of eminent dignity, of character, of integrity, and greater devotion to God than his brothers. He was indeed quite separate to his brethren in every way from his birth. Israel, in contrast to her neighbours, recognised the process by which trees reproduce, by means of seed carried in the fruit. They understood the value of fruitfulness and the concept of fruitfulness in the lives of God's chosen people. They understood every living thing reproduces after its own kind, that life is in that seed. Some wonder why things go wrong, but it's obvious. If you sow to neglect, you reap neglect. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. If you sow to alcohol, you reap addiction and ruin. You reap what you sow. And God is so keen on this thing called fruitfulness that he placed a material reminder in the midst of a spiritual nation. And the continuing fruitfulness of Israel in every realm, spiritual and physical, was dependent on their faithfulness to the covenant, Deuteronomy 28:4. Joseph's second son was called Ephraim, meaning fruitfulness. And the second son took the place of the firstborn because Israel was to be a fruitful nation. And the fruitfulness that we must exhibit, just like Joseph, is dependent upon our relationship with God and our commitment to the things of God. So what are you sowing and what am I sowing into your relationship with Jesus? Are you sowing in prayer? Are you sowing in the Word? Are you sowing in obedience? Are you sowing in giving? Are you sowing in service? Are you sowing in your worship and in your faithfulness to Christ and his bride, the church? Jesus said in Matthew 7:17, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." As a pastor, I have to tell you that I observe closely and listen even more closely because it's by their fruit, that you make your judgments, not their religiosity, not by how many scriptures they can remember, by their fruit. Not by a mild word one moment, then an acid outburst the next. It's by their fruit. In the Garden of Eden, our human appetite was satisfied by eating of the fruit of the good trees that God said were okay to eat from. And surrendering to God's word and call upon us leads us to obeying God, which leads us to fruitfulness and satisfaction in our spiritual appetite. But there was a forbidden fruit which had within it the potential for a disaster and disobedience. And lack of submission to God brought with it the fruit of the consequences of their own actions. And the fruit of that disobedient action brought death. It brought shame. It brought pain. It brought suffering. It brought decay, which entered and decline began. And that's the archetypical bad fruit of human experience. Thorns entered the garden after this event. So they also enter your life and my life each time we indulge ourselves with some bad fruit. Every time you or I sow to the wrong thing, the wrong attitude, the wrong thoughts, the wrong spirit, we produce and reap bad fruit. You're getting the connection. We're going to move on to better things. The feast of harvest was when the first fruit to ripen on the trees was offered to God, Exodus 23, Nehemiah 10. For the first 3 years, fruit from new trees was considered unclean. The crop of the fourth year was first fruits, and the total crop was the Lord's, and not until the fifth year could the fruit be eaten by man. And you may think that's hard, but that produces the best results for the tree and for the grower, even in the real world. The fruit of the womb is a common expression for descendants, and that's why God says children are a blessing from God. They're a blessing from God. Some of you might struggle with that, but that's the truth of the word. Fruit often indicates a thought close to our heart as it comes forth from our lips. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Spirit's working in the lives of believers, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1:11, James 3:18. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of light. Jesus cautioned that false prophets could be identified by the fruit they produced, Matthew 7. Jesus primarily sought the necessity of bearing fruit that was compatible with citizenship in the kingdom of God, Matthew 21. Fruit sometimes has the sense of reward, Isaiah. Fruit also is used as a picture for Christian converts. It's all fruity. It's so fruity. Yeah, absolutely. How fruity have you been? What's your fruit level? Is your life producing fruit? Is your fruit good? Or are we still munching on some of the bad fruit that we planted? The account of Joseph reveals to me at least seven keys to having a fruitful life, and I'm going to go through those briefly. I say keys, you might say secrets, but I tell you, God's never kept them a secret. They've always been there. Are you interested in having a fruitful life? I know that I am, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I want a fruitful life. I don't want to merely exist and then pass on. I don't want a so-so life and just pass by. I want to know that I was fruitful in advancing the kingdom, that the things that I undertook in the Lord actually came to pass. They left a mark. I went home to Daddy and left an inheritance here for those that remain, that the church is stronger and more effective because the Lord used me as he uses you to serve his desires. I want fruit. At my age, I don't care about a big name. I want fruit. I want Lynn's and my grandchildren and their children until Jesus returns to serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want fruitfulness. I want fruitfulness. Joseph had abundant fruit. Let's examine his life. First fruit, he had fellowship with God. Genesis 37, 5 and 9. Joseph's fellowship with God produced the fruit of prophetic dreams. Yet God doesn't speak. Once I know he's spoken through a donkey. At that time, the prophet didn't even realize he was speaking to a donkey, so some prophet that was. But usually, in these days, he often spoke through dreams. That was a sign that you are connected, that you're in touch with God. His fellowship with God produces fruitfulness in the house of Potiphar, Genesis 39, and with the keeper of the prison in Genesis 40. In all his trials, and they were evil and frightening trials, Joseph had an unbroken fellowship with God. His circumstances kept changing, but his relationship with God was constant and it was consistent. God communicated with him through dreams, revealing his future. He grew up with a vision about his life and his future. He knew this was of God. He knew it was from God. It compelled him to put himself at risk by sharing the astounding vision God had placed in his heart. He couldn't contain it. It was a faith step to speak it out, and one for which his nose was rubbed in the dirt for years after. And soon the circumstances changed in his life. He became a slave in Potiphar's house and later a prisoner in the royal jail. But his fellowship with God was unaffected. Could we go through that ourselves? God was with him all the time. His relationship with God never led him to seek status, position, superiority over those about him. Nothing of the worldly view. He allowed God to use him in every and any circumstance, and it was God who lifted him up and not himself. He could still interpret dreams in the prison. He was still using his spiritual gifts in spite of adverse circumstances. His unbroken fellowship with God was a powerful secret of his fruitfulness. It maintained him through life, through adversity, through the pits of hell, right into the highest courts of the land. We see fruitfulness in his relationship with God because it produced favor and led him to such a high position that God's favor could be spread over millions in order to save them. That's some fruit, folks. That's some fruit. Second, he found in Genesis 37, chapter 39 and 41, Joseph had favor in the eyes of God and man. Everywhere he went, he found favor. There was something about Joseph to which everyone who ever came in contact with him responded. Wouldn't that be great if that was the same as us? When he was in his father's house, he had favor in the eyes of his father. Why? Well, he's the firstborn son of Rachel. That's an obvious thing. But more so, I believe his life, his conduct, his character obviously impressed his father. He was loyal, he was truthful, he was faithful, he was an obedient son. He served his father's wishes, he respected and honoured his father, he loved God. And people loved him or were bent over in jealousy about him because he was a reproach to their own sinful ways. His father loved him more than all his brothers, not a great thing for a dad to do. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he had favour in the eyes of Potiphar. He did his job so well that Potiphar didn't have to worry about a thing. Can your boss say the same about you and me? It'd be remarkable, wouldn't it? He was new in Potiphar's house. That house was failing, but Joseph turned it round. It was going nowhere. Suddenly it was prospering. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. His wife was enjoying this newfound prosperity, but she was unfaithful. She wanted to control the anointed man. And when he refused her lustful ambitions, she, in her anger and frustration, put bullets of lies in her husband's gun and got him to pull the trigger for her. And in that very moment, Potiphar's house was ruined. Every prosperity they were enjoying vanished as God's anointed was punished for her wickedness. When Joseph was a prisoner in jail, he had favour in the eyes of the prison keeper for exactly the same reason. He was an anointed, faithful man and fruitful man of God. And when he stood before Pharaoh, he had favour in the eyes of Pharaoh, who put him in charge of the whole kingdom. Jacob, Potiphar, the prison keeper, Pharaoh, are all different people with different personalities, vastly different financial resources, social standing, cultural language backgrounds, and differing dispositions. But Joseph had favour with all of them. Says something about the man of God. That says something. When a man can transcend all those realities and find favour with all men. I think that is what God expects of us. As he anoints us and equips us to reach out to that unbelievably different world out there, I believe the hand of God is upon us for favour with all men. The favour of God and man in the life of Joseph was a powerful key to his fruitfulness. Then comes the third thing I thought of. He was found favour with God and man, faithful in his responsibilities. In Genesis 37 and 39, he was faithful in every responsibility given him. Not just some, not just the ones he favoured, not just those he cared about when he was feeling especially good, but each and every responsibility, whether or not he was well, whether or not he was on top of things, whether or not he was feeling good or feeling bad, whether he was feeling loved or feeling hated, he was faithful to his responsibilities. When his brothers were doing evil, he was faithfully reporting to his father as requested. His father commanded him to fulfill a responsibility, and he did just that. He didn't join his brothers in their evil, nor did he hide their evil doings from his father. He was concerned about his family's honour. He was concerned for his family's standing as God's chosen people. He was concerned for their future in God, as evidenced in the covenant relationship that existed and which had been attested to by God many times, not just to Jacob, but to Joseph and all his brothers. And Joseph accepted God and the brothers didn't. He continued to be faithful even when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. 10 years he did what was needed to be done, even though he was a slave, even though he was held against his will. Would I do that? Would you do that? He could have had a chip on his shoulder the size of the MCG, but he didn't, because in all of it he could still see, he could still hear, and he could still love God, and such was his love for God, it transcended anything that happened to him personally. He may not have understood it, but he continued to love God. I hope we can say the same. God wants all of us to mature to that sort of point. But too many of us scupper off because we hit some mighty hitch and it's boo-hoo, poor me. I have a word for you today from the Lord. Suck it up, princess. Get over it. when you have experienced all that Joseph went through, come and tell me about it, and I'll tell you this. Hang on one moment more. Your destiny is about to utilize your present, your past experience for the saving of many. I have much people in this city, says God, for the saving of many. Potiphar was not inspecting the work of Joseph. Why? He didn't have to, because he knew Joseph was absolutely trustworthy, absolutely faithful. And the pastor of any church should never, ever have to worry about you fulfilling your responsibilities in a Joseph company. Luke 16:12 says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" It's a principle. Joseph was faithful even when no one was watching his work. Are we? Whether he was a son, a slave, a prisoner, or even a free man and leading a nation, he was faithful. He was fruitful. Amazingly, his faithfulness continued even in prison, where he was thrown on false accusations. We'd whinge and moan, and we'd tell everybody our hard luck story over and over again. No record that he did that. He did not give up his faithfulness as a result of his bitter experience. He didn't question whether it was worth being faithful after his faithfulness in Potiphar's house only landed him in prison. His faithfulness remained constant because that's Joseph. And the prison keeper had a very relaxed life as Joseph took charge of everything and did his work efficiently and successfully. His faithfulness in all responsibilities was a powerful key to his fruitfulness. You and I need to determine to make that a key for us as well. Fourth point, 39. Joseph had the fear of God in his heart. The fear of God is not that we stand trembling and shaking in abject fear of God, though we should. It means absolute, awesome reverence, regard for the majesty and glory and power of Almighty God. It's understanding who he is, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And sometimes it would help us to understand that you and I are breathing at this moment through the grace of God. Too many Christians have the fear of God in their heads, and that's why they imagine all sorts of excuses and reasons for some pathetic behaviour, their casualness towards God. It has to be in your heart. And you can tell when it's in a man's heart. It's a change. It speaks to you. The wife of Potiphar was constantly tempting him to have an immoral relationship with her. She had a lust of the flesh. He had the love of God in his heart. And Joseph consistently refused her advances. His argument was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not, well, let's have a quickie and no one will know. Is that yours? Is that my argument when we are faced with temptations and difficult decisions? How can I do this and sin against God? Even if no man was present to witness their sin, Joseph was concerned about sinning against God, who was watching him all the time. I can tell when it's in a man's heart to be faithful because he doesn't come up with pathetic excuses. He's not blaming others for provoking him. He's not trying to justify his bad actions. He's not claiming poor potty training. He's not singing that someone did him wrong song. And if we're singing that as Christians, we have to change the song. It was in Joseph's heart, and he took authority over every thought. He made them captive. Therefore, there was no thought or decision to be made. It was already decided. He refused to yield. He fled from her. And again, it's a pity that too many of us go where we ought not to go, believing we have the capacity to resist when the evidence of our very presence in that place indicates we can't. Stay away from sin. Make up your mind now not to indulge that sin, not to place yourself in a position where you know you will be tempted. If you haven't fixed it, if you haven't determined it in your heart, in your spirit, I've got to tell you, you'll do it in the flesh. It has to be fixed in the spirit. The fear of God was a great protection in the life of Joseph and brought him the abundant blessing of God. Fifth point, fear of God. Unbelievably, he had a forgiving nature. Genesis 15, Genesis 40. Joseph had a loving nature and an incredible forgiving heart. He had no bitterness or resentment against those who harmed him. And the Bible tells me that all this is in here as an example for us, as a means of understanding the application of God's way in our lives. Your life is not governed, it's not determined by what has happened to you. You might need healing, but it isn't the decider of your life. In a sense, what has been done to you or me is, in an eternal sense, irrelevant. The Bible says, forgive, or God won't forgive us. That's eternally relevant. That's simple. Is there unforgiveness in your heart still? If there is, for you, that's sin, and you've got to deal with it. Has the Lord challenged you to forgive, but you just haven't got round to it yet? Well, simply, that's disobedience. I'm not saying what was done to you was right in any way whatsoever. But if you don't forgive, you will reap what you are sowing too, and that is unforgiveness from God. Danger, danger, danger. It's time we stopped hugging and nursing our unforgiveness and actually did what God has called us to do and forgive. To put it aside so that we can move on. His brothers had caused untold suffering to him in his life. He had pleaded with his brothers not to kill him, nor to send him into slavery. He's 17 at this point in time. But his brothers did not show mercy to him, even though they saw the anguish of his heart. Potiphar's wife had falsely accused him, and she added a tremendous burden to his heart because her ambitions weren't met. It's such a common thing in churches that people's unanswered lusts of power, position, become the catalyst of destroying God's anointed. It must have been very painful for a morally upright person like Joseph to be accused of such a serious immorality. Potiphar sent him to prison without even a reasonable inquiry. A great injustice was done to Joseph by sending him there on false accusation. 10 years of faithful service counted for nothing, and instant dismissal. I have no doubt why Potiphar and his house are never heard of again, even in the years of plenty that were to come. Joseph requested the cupbearer to help him come out of prison, and he suffered in prison another 2 years because the cupbearer was so excited about his escape, he didn't bother about his promise. But you know, I think those 2 years were critical. If Joseph had got out of prison then, I think he would have gone home and the rest would have been history. You and I wouldn't be here today. But God used those 2 years. And in spite of all his sufferings, he maintained a heart of forgiveness. He was not tied down by a spirit of anger, of vengeance, or bitterness. He forgave his brothers wholeheartedly. A bitter attitude would have surely ruined his life and destroyed his happiness and his fruitfulness. His forgiving nature was a powerful secret of his fruitfulness. We've got to try it more. Sixth point, we're almost home. You doing all right? Need to stretch or bend the knees? I can see Iris is, yeah, good. Fortitude. Psalm 105, 19-20. Joseph had fortitude and endurance. That's putting it politely. He had real guts. He did not get discouraged. He didn't backslide. He waited for God's time. He committed everything to God. He endured to the end. He endured hatred from his brothers, envy because God gave him dreams, slavery from the Ishmaelites and Potiphar, temptation, sexual temptation, big one for the men, false accusation, he refused to sin, prison life, no trial, no evidence, ingratitude from the butler. But he didn't give up hope. He didn't not go away from God. And the time came when God delivered him and lifted him up above everyone. He was submitted in the hand of God, and God blessed him abundantly in due time. I've been dismayed by the number of so-called strong Christians who shirk out their responsibilities and calling because they have a sore toe, a cut finger, a little tummy upset, whatever. I want to tell you, church, real Christians play sick, they play dying, they play hurt, they play wounded, they play grieved, they play abused. That's how armies win battles. If you don't win, if you don't front up, you don't know the strategy if you're not here to hear how God says to play the game. So, church, let's get really gutsy in 2020, shake ourselves up to the reality that we signed up for frontline duty in an army of victorious soldiers. MCF is not a retirement village for Christian wimps. Okay? You get sick, we'll hear you, and we'll put you straight in the front line again. That's how much we love you. His fortitude was a powerful key of his fruitfulness. So, church, let's get some steel in our spine, and let's get a spiritual backbone instead of that religious wishbone. Let's get a spirit-filled, faith-motivated six-pack rather than a washed-out, spiritually defeated Michelin man attitude. Final point. Filled with the Spirit, Genesis 41:38-44, Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. There was a supernatural dimension to his life. Pharaoh discerned this anointing upon the life of Joseph, and he asked his servants, "Can we find such a one as this in a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" What an incredible outburst from Pharaoh. And all Joseph's done is told him what his dreams meant. Wow. How often is that said of you or me? Because it should be being said. We're extraordinary people. We're weird. We're strange. And I can give you Bible verses to back that up. You are spirit-filled, aren't you? Good. You are a believer, are you not? You are a son of God. Oh, so few women nod their heads when I say that. I keep telling you, ladies, if I can be the bride of Christ, you can be the son of God, okay? Now, let's try it again. You are a son of God? Amen. Amen. This spirit-filled life helped Joseph accomplish great things in his life. He had a supernatural wisdom and understanding in the administration of his responsibilities. He could interpret dreams. He could unveil spiritual mysteries. The spirit-filled life helped Joseph to lead a blessed and fruitful life. But he had the know-all, what to do with that from God. How to handle that. How to work that out in the practical. So Enoch shows us the walk of faith. Noah shows us the perseverance of faith. Abraham shows the obedience of faith. Isaac shows the power of faith. Jacob shows the discipline of faith. And Joseph shows us the triumph of faith. Because this is triumphant. This is awesome. Who would have thought that scrawny 17-year-old in that funny jacket would be the ruler of the world? Wow. Mombolt, we've got to see ourselves, not just as this church, but we've got to see the church in that sort of light. So if any of those things touched you, and I'm going to repeat them one last time, then I just want you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. Do you need more fellowship with God? Do you want favour with God and with man? Are you wanting to increase your faithfulness in the responsibilities that you have? Do you want to grow in your fear of God, your reverence, your respect for God? What about practicing a forgiving nature a little bit more. Oh, you're all okay on that one. Thank you. Integrity, honesty. What about developing spiritual fortitude? What about getting a bit stronger in the faith that we have? And what about being filled with the Spirit more and more? Okay, let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God, and you have known each one of us before we were created. You knew us when we were being knitted in the wombs of our mothers. You had spoken over us, Lord God, long before we came into being. You knew us intimately well before. From eternity, you have watched over us and you've brought us to this day. And not one of us here, Lord, is saying that we're there. Not one of us is saying that we've fulfilled everything that you've called us to do. We're being honest before you today, Lord, and we're conceding to you there are areas in our life that need work, and we recognize that because your Spirit is at work in us even now. It's your Spirit that's telling us where we need your help more. It's your Spirit that is lovingly bringing that out that we might receive that help, that support, that encouragement, that empowerment from you. Father, we know that you are ever willing. We pray that our hearts would get a burning hunger to be in more fellowship with you, because you are our God. We need that intimacy far above every other thing. We really need it, Lord. More than income, more than housing, more than promotion, more than clothes, more than anything, Lord. We need that. And because we are yours, we want to see that favour with God and man. Because, Lord, you said you have a plan for us and it's good. And for that plan to outwork, we need to have the favour of God and the favour of man to see the things change all around us that you want changed. Father, we want to be more faithful in our responsibilities. We are so conscious, Father, that we need to demonstrate that faithfulness in this house, that you might give us many of those things that we're seeking you for. And yet, Lord, so many don't serve you faithfully and yet expect everything to fall their way. Help us to understand, Lord, that not only being faithful in this house, it means that there are blessings to flow to our own. We want to grow, Father, in our fear of you, our reverence of you. We thank you that we have such intimacy. We thank you that we can come into your presence as our Father, that we enjoy a beautiful relationship between Father and Son. But we remember that you are God. You are holy. You are awesome. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to forgive. Oh God, how many of us need to forgive? Thank you that we've received such incredible forgiveness from you. Let that be our benchmark, Lord. Let that be our benchmark. There's nothing that we ought to withhold, Lord, in this, because you have done far greater in forgiving each one of us. So, Lord, let each one of us, and collectively as a church, let this be a church that loves and forgives. And though we want to be meek, Father, we are not mild people in our faith. And so, Father, I pray for the days that we're in and the days that are coming, build our spiritual strength. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Build into us, Father, the capacity to withstand the forces of evil, to stand our territory and say thus far and no more to the enemy. Father, we want to walk into the enemy's camp and take back everything that he has stolen from us. In our marriages, in our relationships, in our lives, we claim it back now because, Father, we have guts in the faith. We have a God who has given, and no man's going to take what you have given to us. We claim it, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, and we will stand and we will do battle, Lord. We will fight those fiery darts, those weapons that are forged against us. Let them pull the trigger, Lord. We will be standing when the smoke parts. And Father, I pray as a church and as individuals, we want to be filled with your Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment, that right out of our lips would come what the Spirit wants to say in any given circumstance. That we don't have to think or imagine or be prepared in any way. We want to be filled with the Spirit so that our reactions and responses are Spirit-led, not emotionally led, not anger-led, not rebuking-led, but by your Spirit. By your Spirit, Father. Let this be known as a place those people are filled with the Spirit. In the early church, Lord, there was so much regard for the Christians that none that didn't believe dared mock them or disturb them. Father, fill us all with your Spirit. Make us and conform us to that image of Christ, we pray. And Father, as we reflect more and more in the days ahead on this man Joseph as a type of Christ, God, I pray that you just strengthen and build us, each and every one, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.com.